Good morning. I'm glad you're here. Hope you're glad you're here.
Amen.
I hope in 1 hour you'll be glad you're still here. We're still glad you're here, however you say it. Trying to remember my English. It takes a while sometimes. And I'm not sure who told Stephen that nobody listens to us preach. Where are you, Stephen? Who told you that? Sometimes they listen to us preach. You know that because they start screaming and threatening to call the police, or call the police, and the police come out and complain or tell us that someone's complaining. So yeah, it's a tough place. Poland is a tough place, but I think everywhere I go, it's a tough place. Men's hearts are just hard. They don't want the light. They love darkness rather than light. But anyway, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here and to be in Poland. I'm thankful for Debbie, and I heard her say it. She'll follow me anywhere. Didn't you hear it? That's, I understand that to be even for future possibilities. So, some of you are probably just jealous. I'm thankful for a wife that not just will say it, but has followed me.
Amen.
Now, most of you probably wouldn't follow me anywhere. And that's fine. You're not supposed to follow me. But I'm thankful for Debbie being willing to follow me wherever God told us to go. And that's, to me, something worth being excited about and thankful for. I know in this day and age, this world frowns upon anything like that. In fact, most of the women that Debbie meets in Poland probably think she's half crazy. Following me to Poland or anywhere. It's like, you know, do something for yourself. Take care of yourself. What are you going to follow that guy around for? And this world frowns upon that. And if you've got a wife that will follow you anywhere God tells you to go, you should be very thankful for a wife like that, because they're becoming a rare breed from what I can see. And if you don't have a wife like that, maybe you ought to think about loving her as you love yourself. Now, I've found a lot of men that have a problem with their wife not following them because they love themselves more than their wife. You know, and sometimes the wife has a reason to question following her husband. Maybe she's afraid of where he might take her, and afraid of him just taking care of his own self, his own comforts, and his own business, and not worried about her and her needs. So think about that too. A wife that will follow you is definitely a blessing, and I'm thankful for her. I also am thankful for my parents, who were godly parents and taught me God's word, taught me the gospel. And I'm thankful for a father that sat down with me one day and told me how to be saved.
Amen.
And if you have a father that told you how to be saved, you should be really thankful. And if you're not, just find someone here today whose father did not tell them the gospel and talk to them, and they'll convince you. You should be very thankful for a godly father that gave you the gospel. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this church. Like Debbie said, we both showed up here about the same time. I don't know how exactly the difference in time, but we came about the same time. Didn't know each other then when we showed up here, but I'm thankful for this place because, as I shared the other night, when I came here, I had been in many churches from the day I was born. I don't think I've missed many services in my life being raised in a Christian family, but when I came here, I knew this place is where I wanted to be associated with. And the fellowship here is just special. And if you don't think so, you probably don't come often enough. If you don't come often, you might realize how special this place really is. You come once a month, think, okay, what's the big deal, you know, but come around often. Get to know the people in this church and you'll find out it's a special place. And if I sound biased, I guess I am. But that's how it goes. But I'm also thankful. You know, when I first came here, this was over 30 years ago. Imagine how Brother Lindell preached 30 years ago. Some of you who are just been coming for a year or two, man, 30 years ago, whew, when I showed up, I thought, whoa. And I was raised in a family where my father was quite strict. He wasn't maybe as loud as a preacher as Brother Lindell, but my father used a rod and a belt and a stick or whatever he could find to teach me how to obey. So I was raised in a very strict home. And so some people would think that, you know, why would I come to this place? And then just more of the same. You know, a lot of these young people raised in a home where, you know, the father is strict and he uses, you know, discipline, and the mother's the same. And they think when they reach, you know, 18, they got to get out of the house and just go and just live like the devil and have some freedom and rebel because they've been under that iron fist too long. Well, when I showed up here, I heard Brother Lindell preaching, and I enjoyed it. Maybe you think I'm strange and crazy or whatever, but I enjoy it. You know, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, Brother Lindell's not here today. I guess he's under the weather, but I really am thankful for him because he was never afraid to tell me what I needed to hear. And I was 17, 18 years old, I guess maybe even 16 when I first came here. I didn't know everything I needed to know. I was raised in a Christian home, but I was still pretty ignorant about a lot of things. But you know what? He preached, he talked to me, taking me aside, straightened me out on some things, and I am thankful to this day for his stand and willingness to do something like that. And I'm thankful also that this church 30 years ago took a chance on me. For those of you who haven't been coming very long, you may not know me very well, but I was 18 years old. I had just turned 18. And a year before that, God had called me to preach. And most churches would have said, yeah, you're too wet behind the ears. Go let your beard grow out some more. And go to seminary for 4 years. And if you survive that, maybe we'll think about doing something with you. But this church, many of you people here are still here today, 30 years ago, took a chance on me and have been faithfully praying for us and supporting us for all these 30 years. And I'm just thankful for all that. And I think for the fellowship we have in the gospel, like Brother Stephen already preached today. God has just been so, so good to us. And I could preach all day about how thankful I am. But I do want to get to what I came specifically to preach to you. Before I do that, I just want to give you a short update on Poland. It's still a hard place. Things happen quite slowly in Poland. Most things don't happen very fast if we're talking about the gospel. But God has given us a few more souls in Torun. There's some pictures in the back. And I'll be probably showing a slideshow sometime, maybe tomorrow night even. I'm not sure how it'll work out, but there'll be some pictures to show you. And they're trying to win their friends, their family. They're burdened about their family. They pray for them. They try to witness to them. They even come out once a week at least and join us for evangelism on Saturdays when we preach downtown. So we are thankful for them and thank you for praying for them. It's a slow work, but we're just trying to do what we can. The Bible Project, for those of you who are aware of it, this is our second printing now. We've got the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs completed, and we had 5,000 copies printed about 2 months ago, and they were shipped to us. And now we're selling them on to bookstores all over Poland. Most of them are internet bookstores because in Poland there are so few believers. Having a bookstore in some mall is a waste of time. You wouldn't find very many clients. So the only way to get Bibles and books to Christians in Poland is on the internet. And Poland is right up there with the internet. I mean, they got it everywhere. Everybody has internet. Everybody has cell phones. Everybody has, they even got all them fancy tablets and stuff. Man, there are, you know, they're staying up with the U.S. on all that technology stuff. So they can buy the New Testament online. And we're getting a lot of encouraging comments. The most often, the comment we hear most often, people write to us emails and tell us that they're thankful for it, but the biggest, the most common comment we hear is, when is the whole Bible going to be done? Are you going to do the whole Bible? Because they don't want to get all excited about just a New Testament. They want the whole Bible. So, you know, they're like, come on, get with it, get it done. We're waiting for it. So we're thankful for your prayers and for those of you who give towards it, for the project. We thank you for it. If the Lord allows me, I'll probably give some more information about it maybe tomorrow night. But also on the back table, I made up a little booklet with some more information about the Bible Project. If you don't know what I am talking about, just go back there and get the book that says Bible Polish Bible Project. Thumb through it. It has some explanations of what we're doing, why we're doing it, why it needs to be done, and it'll help you understand what's going on. That is not the reason we went to Poland. When we went to Poland, we had no intention in getting involved in anything like this. We are not Bible translators, and we are not translating anything. We are updating a very, 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 very archaic Polish Bible, which happens to be the only Textus Receptus Bible in the Polish language. So we got to a point where we realized that we had two choices, whether just to try to read this Bible that most people in Poland understand less than we do because they don't understand the Polish. At least we understand the Bible. They don't have a concept what's going on when they read this Bible. Or switch to one of these modern versions, and we just couldn't do that. We just couldn't switch to a modern version, so we decided to begin updating it. And we're working with Polish nationals. We're not doing it by ourselves. We don't feel so competent in Polish that we can do it by ourselves. We have Polish nationals that we employ that help us do this. So please continue praying for it, and we can finish it as soon as possible and get on with what God wants us to do in Poland. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Time is a-wasting, going by, and I haven't even begun yet. Before I read this passage, I'm going to read something else to you just to remind us all of why we're here. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish. The abundance of fish and how they might go about fishing. Continually they searched for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and promote fishing and hear about all the ways of fishing. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and that every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. They organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak out about fishing, to define fishing and promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about, but the staff and committee members did not fish. Expensive training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, graduates were sent to do full-time fishing. Some to distant waters filled with fish. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. A speakers bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded and were sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, a young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have more time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen, yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the Master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some of them were one day when a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I want to tell you today a few things about what God has put on my heart about this matter. The first thing is God's desire. What is God's desire that we find in the Bible as far as this passage is concerned? Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, why is he concerned about fishing for men? Is it not true that God wants all men to be saved? The Bible says he will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. Now, you may have differences of opinions about what God wants, but when I read the Bible, Jesus said he did not come to condemn sinners. He did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. God's desire is to save souls. God's desire is to reconcile sinners unto himself. You know, the world has many concepts of God. We have people all the time complaining to us about God because they think God is just unjust, or God doesn't care, or God doesn't love. Hey, God himself became a man and came to this earth, walked on this filthy earth among filthy human beings who did not want God, who did not love God, who did not care about God, and he gave himself to save the very ones who were crucifying him.
Amen.
That's what God wants. He wants to save souls. He wants to save you if you're not saved today. If you have no peace with God, guess what? God wants to make peace with you.
Amen.
Even though you may not want it. You may still be rebelling against God today. You may still be thinking, you'll do your own thing. You need God once in a while. You pray to Him once in a while. You say, oh my God, when you have problems, and you come to church once a year. But you know what? God still wants to save you. Because God will have all men to be saved. He wants men to be saved. It's God's desire. You may say, I'm good. What does that mean? I know you don't mean that you're good, although you probably think you are good. I'm good means, as far as I understand, I'm fine, yeah? It's not even good English, I don't think, but anyway. You're good? Everything's fine? You're okay? What does that mean? Does that mean that you and God are just real close? You talk to Him once a week? And you drop a $5 bill in the offering plate once a year? You gave your child a Christian name? So God is happy with you. You sure you're good? You sure that everything is fine between you and God? You mean you've never offended God, right? You've never lied. You've never taken God's name in vain. You've never cursed God or cursed your fellow man. You've never spread rumors about anybody. You've never looked at pornography. You've never committed adultery. You've never looked at a woman in your heart and committed adultery in your heart. You've never offended God in any way. How in the world can anybody say, I'm good. Me and God are close. We're just like this, you know. We're real close. You need to be saved if you're not saved today. What's amazing is God Himself wants you to be saved. I want you to be saved. Most people here today want you to be saved. That's why we have these mission conferences. We want people to be saved. We don't want people to go to hell. Yes, there is a hell. It really exists. It's not just some fable. It's not just some fairy tale. Jesus Himself said there's a hell.
Amen.
If there was no hell, then Jesus was the biggest liar the world ever saw. He said, don't fear man who can kill you. He'll kill your body and nothing else. Fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yeah, there is a hell. You may not think it's fair, but you're not the judge, are you? Who are you to say it's not fair? You didn't create this world. You didn't create the human race. The Creator decides what is fair. And He is always fair and just.
Amen.
And He is even more than fair and just.
Amen.
He's offering you free salvation. If you'll just repent of your sins, get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and put your faith in His only Son who died for you, He'll save you.
Amen.
That's more than fair. That is grace. That is mercy. That's God's desire. He wants people to be saved. People in the USA, people in Mexico, people in Poland, people in Russia, people in Italy, people in Japan, people in China, people in Asia, yeah, even people in Arab countries. He wants them to be saved. That's what God wants. And Jesus said, in this verse, He says, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, this is a guarantee. Right? Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. So, I guess we have to ask ourselves a question. Maybe several questions. Am I following Jesus? Well, yeah, of course I am. I mean, I go to church every Sunday. Great. Glad you're here. Hope to come back tonight too. And tomorrow and the next day. Are you following Jesus? Yeah, I say grace every day. Good. You know, thank God for everything you've got. Well, I read my Bible often. Good. Are you following Jesus? Because Jesus said, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. So question number two. Are you fishing?
Right.
I'm glad you're here. We're talking about fishing all this week. You like to fish? Good. Come. That's our subject all this week. Fishing. For men. Are you fishing for men? Are you involved in this endeavor of fishing for men? Are you even, do you even consider the fact there are people all around you, all around this city, all around this state, all around this country, all around this world, who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? They do not know the peace of God. Many of them don't know anything about God except that maybe if they have enough common sense that there must be a Creator. If you know that your sins are forgiven, you are a blessed person. But many don't know. Are you fishing for them? Are you involved in it? Do you even think about it? Does it even burn in your heart that there are people all around you? Sometimes when we're traveling in Poland to Warsaw or to Łódź or other places for whatever reason, we go through all these villages. You know, in Texas, you go through a village, what we call a village in Mexico and Poland. Maybe here it's just called a small town. Poke and Plum Town. By the time you poke out, when you're plumb out of town. In Texas, probably most of these poke and plum towns, you'll find a couple of churches. Where my parents lived in Lakey, Texas, population, I think, 399. I think there was about six churches. Three of them, I think, were Baptist churches. Population, 400 people. You know, there are villages and towns much larger than this all over Poland who have not one single church. Oh, there are JWs everywhere. Man, they are just like cockroaches. And where you look, man, they just come out of the woodwork. But no churches. And nobody preaching there. If you drive through these towns, you can't help but wonder, who in the world is going to reach these people? Who's going to take them the gospel? Now, I'm thankful that even in Poland now, they have the gospel on the radio and on the internet, and it's an amazing thing how many people can be reached today in Poland through the internet. And that's great. I thank God for that. But I don't think that we're off scot-free because it's an internet. I don't even know, okay, good. I can just forget about it and go on vacation because God made the internet. Now it's all taken care of. No, I don't think that's the case. Because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. He didn't say follow me and somehow there'll be some fishers of men. He didn't say follow me and it'll get done somehow. He said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. So are you fishing for men? Are you burdened about it? Are you concerned about it? Are you doing something about it? Are you actively trying to fish for men in your world? Whether it's in your job or in your home or in your school, wherever it is your world is, you should be fishing for men.
All right. Amen.
But Jesus also said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this mission conference is all about the matter of getting the gospel to the whole world.
Amen.
Now, we realize that that doesn't mean that every single one of us is called to go or that it's even possible, it's even feasible. But it is our responsibility. God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Amen.
It is our business.
Amen.
Not angels. Not the world. Not the government. It's our business.
Amen.
And so the question is, are we doing something in order that fish in these faraway streams, fish of many different colors, can be won? Are we doing something? Are you doing something? Now maybe like I said a while ago, maybe you're new here. You've been here just a few weeks or a few months, and this is like, whoa, what's going on here? I mean, what is the big deal? Well, we're going to tell you. It's a big deal. So I'd like to just give some, a couple more points that I want to make with you today. I know the food out there is probably waiting for you, and you can probably smell it. I can't smell it, so I might be here a while. But you'll make it. Trust me. If I can make it another half hour, you can make it. The question I have is, why is fishing for men such a high calling? I mean, I know it may sound obvious to most of us that it's much, much more important to fish for men than to fish for fish, but why are there so many fishermen and so few fishers of men, right? If I asked you today, what's more important, fishing for men or fishing for fish? You would say, fishing for men. And if I asked you how much time you spend fishing for fish,
all right,
and how much time you spend fishing for men, you will probably be quite embarrassed.
Amen.
And I probably would too.
Amen.
So why is fishing for men such a high calling, and maybe we've forgotten? Maybe we get distracted or discouraged. Maybe we just kind of have this brain freeze and forget that, fishing for men is more important than fishing for fish.
Amen.
Number one, no license required. That's good news, right? You don't need a license to fish for men. Now, some of you may say, so? I never use a license. Who needs a license, right? What's a license? Well, all the more reason. Hey, you know what it's all about then? You're a rebel. Well, you don't have to have a license to preach the gospel. You don't need to be ordained by some reverend to preach the gospel. The Bible says that when the Apostle Paul got saved, it says he straightway preached in the synagogues that Jesus was God. I don't remember reading that any apostle came to Paul and gave him some ordination certificate and gave him some title and said, okay, now you are qualified to preach the gospel. No, he got saved, and guess what he did? He preached the gospel. If you're saved, you're qualified to preach the gospel.
Amen.
You don't need a license.
Amen.
Jesus did not say, God did not say, who shall I ordain? He said, who shall I send? Who will go? He didn't say, I wonder who's qualified. Where can I find, where can I create? Who can I create to do this? He just said, hey, I'm looking. Who can I send? Who will go? You don't need a license. Now, maybe for some of you, that's just your excuse. Oh, sorry, I can't preach. I have no license to preach. I have no I'm not an ordained minister, like some people might say. Oh, that's the reverend's job. So you really think that license is important? Ever fish without a license? Ever exceeded the limit when you're fishing? Amazing how much we obey the law when it's to our benefit. No, sorry, I can't preach here because it's against the law. So why were you speeding this morning?
Amen. All right.
Why did you fudge on your taxes this year? If you're so burdened about keeping the law and obeying the law, why aren't you consistent about it?
Amen.
Oh, people tell us all the time. And next one, oh no, I'm not sure we're allowed to preach here. What are we allowed to do? Hey, God said preach the gospel. And even the Constitution gives us the right to do it. We have no reason not to. Especially in this country. What is your excuse?
Amen.
You ever hear of a man named John Bunyan? Ever hear a book titled The Pilgrim's Progress?
Amen.
Probably the greatest book in the English language besides the Bible. You know what happened to John Bunyan? They told him, "You can't preach. You have no license to preach." He said, "So? What's a license?" And he preached anyway. Now, he spent about 12 or 14 years in prison for it. But they were going to shut him up just because he didn't have a license. In fact, as far as I remember, he even preached from the prison cell, out the window to people walking by. You don't need a license to preach the gospel.
Amen.
You do need a burden. You do need some desire. Amen. And that's what we're here for. To try to give you a burden and desire to preach the gospel.
Amen.
No license required. No limit or size requirement. You can fish all you want. All day. It doesn't matter. You don't have to have these little tags and red drum tag and this kind. I'm not an avid fisherman. I have fished a little bit and I even caught some big ones. But I didn't know all the rules. And I caught a couple of big, big, huge red drums. And I was thought, oh, you only get one of those. Oops. You know what? There's no limit. You just keep on fishing all you like to fish. You like to fish as much as you want. You don't like all these regulations. Guess what? There are no regulations. Just keep on preaching. Just keep on fishing. There's no limit. You don't even have to clean them. God will clean them for you. Don't worry. I like that sticker. These fishermen, you know, I've seen these bumper stickers. You catch him and he will clean them or something like that. You know, it's true. God does clean us up.
Amen.
Now, fish can be a problem, but you know, it really is God's business to clean people up, and He does. Now, He uses His Word, He uses the church, He uses us, but you know what? God does do the job.
Amen. Amen.
I see a lot of cleaned up people here today. I don't want to know what you were like. Don't tell me. I love you like you are. But if you were to tell me what you were like, it would be a testimony of how God can clean up
Amen.
Some really, really stinky fish.
Amen.
God will clean them. But more than anything else, man is better than a fish. Don't listen to these crazy people that try to tell you that, you know, there's no difference between an animal and a person. Like Debbie's always telling her students. They start talking about evolution. She tells them, hey, when you see a dead cat or a dead dog on the side of the road, do you stop and weep over it and call 911 and worry about, you know what? No, you just drive on by. But I have seen people in Poland, and no doubt many of them are just as haters of God as anybody else. I've seen him find a drunk man at the bus stop in his own vomit, laying there unconscious, and they will stop and get out their cell phone and call 911 and wait till the ambulance gets there. Why? Even they know man is better than a fish. Jesus said, "You are more value than many sparrows." There is a difference. Look in James chapter 5. Ever since our kids left home, I probably said this many times, it's probably a repeated example, but that's what happens after you've been here 30 years. You kind of repeat all your stories, and hopefully there's somebody new here that will actually
Amen.
Enjoy it. My kids don't. They just say, "Oh, Dad, not that one again. Come on." In fact, they just tell them for me. I start telling them, and they say, "No, Dad, that's not right. It's this way." They correct me, you know. I can't remember my own stories anymore. We don't have any pets anymore in my house. No more pets. Why? I don't like pets in my house. If I lived on one of y'all's big, big acreages, I might have a dog, but I don't want a dog in a 700 square foot apartment.
Amen.
Sorry. Plus, I don't like sharing my wife with a dog. That's the real reason. She's supposed to take care of me, not a dog, right? Now, if you have a dog, I'm sorry. But I have my wife's 100% affection. James 5:20. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death.
Amen.
And shall hide a multitude of sins.
Amen.
That's why fishing for men is more important than fishing for fish. I mean, so you caught a big fish. Big deal, right? Oh, you have a picture of it. You even have it on the wall. Great. I mean, I'm impressed. I like fishing. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? Converting a sinner from the error of his way? There's nothing in this world that can compare to that.
Amen.
Man is much better than a fish. Seeing people's lives changed, it says over there in Matthew, they who sat in darkness saw a great light.
Amen.
You ever seen a person see the light? And I don't mean like Hollywood does it, you know. I mean like really see the light of the gospel. You explain the gospel to them, and all of a sudden you realize it dawns on them, and you can see it dawns on them. And they think, oh yeah, I see it. I can't save myself. Jesus did it all for me.
Amen.
And if you see that, that's like catching your first big fish. And you cannot get enough. You got to go back. You got to go back. Having a child is much better than having a pet.
Amen.
It really is. I don't care what you think.
Amen.
You may disagree with me, and that's fine. You're in a free country. You can disagree all you want. But I wouldn't take a pet over a child, my child, any day of the week.
Amen.
No, thank you. I'm not sure I want your child, but I'll take mine. No. Yeah. I actually know people and meet them often in Poland and maybe here in the States. I know a few people that tell me they don't want kids. Hey, maybe that's a new thing. I can't quite fathom it, and that's fine, but I love my kids. I wanted kids. I wanted more, but Debbie said, that's it. Oh, that was it. One time she decided something. No, she didn't decide it. I actually did it for her. I said, okay, we can stop. No problem. But I like kids. They're a lot better than a dog.
Amen.
I mean, you know, it's a big difference. I love them. I love all my kids. But are you neglecting your kids for the fish? You know, some people are such avid fishermen, they neglect their own kids because they got to go fishing all the time. You know, if you have kids, you ought to be really thankful for them. You ought to be investing time in your kids because it is important. Anybody can fish. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of skill to catch a fish. But being a parent, raising a God-fearing child, that's a different story. But you know what? One more reason why fishing for men is better is because you cannot teach a fish to go out and catch more fish. Right? Otherwise, you just retire. Yeah, okay, go on out there. Bring them back to me, you know. No! Fisher, once you catch them, they're dumb. They can't do anything else. But you know what? You fish for men, guess what they'll do? They'll go out and they'll fish for men. You catch a few big ones, a few of them keepers, and man, they'll go out, and some of them, they'll catch more than you will. And they'll do a better job than you will. Make you look stupid. What a blessing. You can catch some men who will catch more men than you ever thought about catching.
Amen.
That's why fishing for men is better. Now, I ask you this. Aren't grandkids better than kids? Come on, be honest. Don't try to keep the peace in your family. My kids know that we should have had grandkids first. Grandkids are wonderful. Every one of them. Fishing for men is great because you even have the opportunity to become a so-called grandfather. And you're talking about a blessing to see other people who have been won by the ones that you won. What a joy. What a thrill.
Amen.
Fishing for men is a whole lot better calling than fishing for fish. Now, I'm not an avid fisherman, like I said. Some of you are much more avid than I am, and that's just a hobby that's great. I'm not knocking it. I'm not trying to discourage you or rebuke you for being a fisherman. Please believe me, that's not my point. But we can learn some lessons from fishermen. I have a few lessons that I've written down that I think we can all learn from all those dedicated, avid fishermen. Fishermen are passionate. Man, there is nothing they'd rather be doing than fishing. I mean, if they're really avid fishermen, I don't care what it is. I don't care if they have the best job in the world, if they have all the money in the world, if they are fishermen, man, they would rather be on that water fishing than anything else. Well, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And the disciples went to the city to get some food, and he brought back some food. And in the meantime, he's witnessing to this Samaritan woman, and they say, Jesus, come on, Master, you need to eat some food. He says, hey, man, I got some meat to eat that you don't have any concept about. Why? Because there is nothing he would rather be doing than fishing. Nothing. Are you as passionate about fishing for men as you or somebody else you may know is about fishing for fish?
Amen. All right.
Is it a passion for you? I mean, is your mind occupied with fishing for men like these guys who fish? I mean, that's just, they see water and they think, fishing! You don't believe me? Go to the Bass Pro Shop. You talk about, that's a big business. Why? Because men are just crazy about fishing. How early have you gotten up to go fishing?
Amen. All right.
Come on.
Amen.
3 a.m., 4 a.m., maybe even all night fishing. I don't know. Some people probably fish all night long. How early will you get up to win a soul? When I was here a couple of years ago, I remember I went out with my son-in-law, Jason, because one of the men from the south side had a burden to fish for some men at some local, what the place was, some kind of unemployment office or something, where guys gather around just getting day work, you know, and they're there at 5 o'clock in the morning. So he said, hey, let's go out there at 5 o'clock and go get some tracks passed down, try to witness to somebody. Cool, let's go. That man had a burden. Brother Albert said, hey, there's some men out there to be caught. We can catch them at 5 o'clock in the morning. And all we think about, hey, the bass are biting at 4 a.m. And the catfish are biting at this time and over there. And all they might eat is fish. How about the men that need to be caught out there? I know some people who have even traveled to foreign countries just to fish. I'm not going to ask anybody here to raise their hand. That'll be embarrassing, probably. Imagine buying a plane ticket, traveling to a foreign country just to fish. Hey, you're an American. You've got the money to do it. You have freedom to do it. I'm not knocking it. That's between you and your wife and your God. That's fine. But why would you think it's so strange that someone would go to another country to fish for men? I mean, isn't it kind of obvious that if one is cool, the other one is a whole lot better?
Yeah.
Ow! How about the money spent on fishing? Ooh, that one hurts. The money spent on fishing! Are you as passionate about your money going to fish for men as fishermen are about their money they spend on fishing?
Amen. Amen.
Number two, they are dedicated. They are dedicated fishermen despite the weather, despite health, despite lack of success, despite breakdowns. It doesn't matter. Nothing will stop them. And man, if their fishing rod breaks, they're not going to go home. They'll find a stick somewhere, you know. Maybe they're going to find something. Nothing will stop them from fishing. How are you discouraged about fishing for men?
Amen.
The weather doesn't stop them. It's raining, lightning. Just fishing. God, come on. I heard them just the other day on the radio, and then I looked it up just to confirm it, so it's not just some rumor. In the last 7 years, 82% of people in the USA who have been killed by lightning